Good morning. So we are reading from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. It's there. On Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and he also gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Yeah, you can lift that up with me. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. All right. Sorry for all the messiness today with microphones and stuff. And also, I've got great news for our baptism candidates, is that our cold water is slowly heating up. It was supposed to be warm already, but it's not. So, you're going to have a Dutch baptism. Yeah. Cold. It's just to emphasize that there's no turning back, that it's a decision that comes with a bit of sacrifice. And you've got to be sure to really, really want this. So, all right. Hey, so lots of exciting things happening today. We're starting a new sermon series, but not just a new sermon series as we do every, you know, not a couple of weeks. We're starting a journey for the next 2.5, maybe 3 years, where we're going to explore 9 practices that together form the sort of the core content of Practicing the Way, an organization with a mission to bring discipleship or spiritual formation back to the core of churches again. And you maybe didn't know this, but I've been working towards today for the last 2 years probably with this in mind, with this in my heart. We've done series in the fall and spring seasons on discipleship. You might remember one on the Sermon on the Mount that we did, I think, 2 years ago, and about being with Jesus, becoming with Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. One called The Way of Jesus last year. And then this last fall, we did the 9 practices. We did one Sunday per practice. So you might remember the 9 practices of Sabbath and prayer, fasting, scripture, solitude, simplicity, generosity, hospitality, and community. So we've done one Sunday per practice, which is quite intense. And then the groups followed along, and we gave some exercises. So once you've got one sort of in your heart, and then you try to kind of applied it in your life, then the next one would come again. So we noticed, okay, this is just to warm up. This is just to get our heads in the space of what's coming. It was all preparation. Now we're going to dive in per practice for 4 Sundays in a row. And so we're going to spread that out over the next coming years, kind of depending on how fast the organization Practicing the Way is going to bring out their material. So we're following those for our groups. And so what happens is, so we do 4 Sundays here with messages on a practice. And then in the following week, the groups will be meeting. And we'll be and pretty much all of our groups are going to participate in this. 10 out of our 11 groups are going to participate in this. Maybe the 11th one will come along later as well. it's like Asterix and Obelix, somewhere in town, like, no, kidding. Resisting the, no. So they're going to follow along, watch some of the teaching from Practicing the Way on that practice, and then kind of be taken through that, and then begin to practice the practice. I'm going to say practice a lot today, together and learning to, what is this going to mean for our lives? And so the goal is to go through all 9 for 4 Sundays per practice in the next 2-3 or something like that. And I'm super excited because starting to explore this material and this teaching has really changed me or really deepened my relationship with God. If I can just be honest for a little second, like even when I came here as pastor and having more than 10 years of experience in church ministry and stuff, I've always struggled with, okay, we talk about having an intimate relationship with God, but man, it doesn't really feel like that most of the time. And I'm sure you can, even the most charismatic of us can kind of relate to that. Like, yeah, it doesn't always feel like the overwhelming, never-ending, you know, reckless love of God that is just every time we come here on Sunday or every time you open your Bible, it's like, whoa, like the Word of God is alive and active. And like, yes, like, no, often it's like, oh, I read my Bible, knew it so already, thank you, next. Or prayers like, God's another day, let it be a good one, amen. It doesn't always, like, you know, an intimate relationship with God, like, it didn't always feel like that. And through material of practicing, and I'm exaggerating, of course, big time, because I wouldn't give my life to something I wasn't, you know, that unsure about. But through his teaching, this material, and reading on spiritual formation, and just listening to the stuff basically that we're going to give a summary of and give it in this series, really has helped me to build in good rhythms and patterns in my life where I can see God kind of through the day and building things in my life that are sort of constant reminder, like God is with me, God is working on me. And it doesn't always have to feel fantastic and great, but I've noticed a shift in me when I started to engage with these practices. And I think this is really helpful for all of us to explore. You may have been a Christian for all of your life, maybe you just became a Christian in this last year, or you're not even a Christian yet, or I don't know, somewhere in between, and you're trying to live out your Christian faith in your daily life. And for many of us, and most of us here are somewhere under 40, we find it difficult because suddenly life is very busy and we've got responsibilities and the faith that we grew up with, like how much of that is actually my own faith. And what I've noticed in my overall upbringing in the Christian faith is that I never was really taken along to practice my faith, to really bring that into my everyday life. So I knew what to believe, but really to understand, like, okay, why is all this important and how am I going to practice this in my daily life? That's something that I've always kind of struggled with. And that's really what we're going to look at. I think what we millennials and Gen Zers need is to focus more on how to practice this. So for me, it's very easy to teach a message on the what of prayer. Like, you know, prayer is important, and here's how it shows up in the Bible, and this is the effect, and so it's great. So here's the take on pray more. And you're like, cool, thanks, yeah, I'll try to pray more. But what we're going to do in this series per practice is discuss the what, why, you know, but then focus a little bit more on the why. So why is this important? Why is this important right now? How is this relevant for your life today? And what need or what lack is this touching that you may currently feel, especially in the time that we live in? So why is this important? Why is this something that you need to be doing? And then also, how? How can you apply this in, you know, the life that you're living today? And that's really the whole thing of teaching the Bible is, I mean, it's a book that was finished 2,000 years ago. There's a big gap in between. And the art of preaching and teaching is really to find a good application for that in our time today. So teach the what, but also the why. Why is this important right now? And then how are we going to do this? So the what talks about the sort of external motivation, and God says it's important. But then the why, I want to talk more about the sort of internal motivation. Like, okay, like that something shifts inside of you. Like, oh man, I really want this. I really need this. just doing a long introduction to practices before we dig into to Sabbath. You see, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus compares a wise man who builds his house on a rock. You know this from the song or a parable, or the little books. And so his house stands firm and it's solid. And then, you know, the rains come and the storms come, but the house is solid. Unlike the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and then the rains came and the storm and the wind and everything, and it just all the sand just drifted away and the house fell apart. What is the difference between the two men? See, some of the books or the songs say, like, so build your house on Jesus the rock. Like, if you have faith in Jesus, then you'll be okay, and then you're building the house on the rock. It's not completely what it says. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's not just about believing that it's true. It's about changing the way that you live. And I think we're all long for a life where we practice the way of Jesus, where we live in the way that he is teaching us to live. And I think some of us may be lost in that. I've sometimes wondered, like, why is my life not much different from anybody else, except that I go to church on Sunday, and I probably sin a little less. I want my Christian life, did I hit a spot there? I want my Christian life to look very different from what everybody else lived, because I follow Jesus, and I know that Jesus is radically different than anything else, or the way of this world, and whatever this world may be for you. It's not just believing in Jesus that builds your house on a rock. It's doing what Jesus did. It's doing what Jesus taught us to do. And so we're going to look at the what and the why and the how of every practice. And really, this is also where you need that discipleship group to really, like, to hear a message and then go and do something with it in your life. You really need that community of believers around you, for not just for accountability, like, hey, check up on me if I really, but really just to digest what is happening inside of you together. You need community for that. Discipleship is a group trip. It's not just your own spiritual journey. It's something that you do together. And so that's why I'm so excited that we're doing this in strong, in deep connection with our groups. Okay, one last thing before we dive into Sabbath, just to think about spiritual disciplines or the practice of Jesus. How do they work? So let me illustrate this with music. One of the bits of piano music that I love and continue to love over years, that I just find so beautiful, is called, excuse my French, literally, Comptine d'une autre été. I think it means something like Lullaby from Another Summer. Google translated that. I don't know French, and my outspeak was probably not so very good. But it's a soundtrack from the Amélie movie by Jan Tiersen. If you don't know the movie, you might recognize the music from several commercials where you see, like, a beautiful car going through a beautiful landscape, and that music is playing. So let me play it for you. Let me play it for you. Yeah. Good, huh? Wait for it, though. Here it goes. Yeah, that's it. All right. Okay. Would you say that I can play the piano? I can play the song, can't I? See, spiritual disciplines are much more like instruments than devices. You know, I can play this song, but you wouldn't say that I can actually play the piano. I can play this song on my phone for you, and it's someone playing the piano. And I think we're in a world, very generally speaking, that likes devices a lot more than an instrument, because instruments just take time and effort and practice and lessons and unlearning things and learning new things and doing it wrong 100 times. But a device is easy. You can just, boom, play a song and it plays. that anyone that plays an instrument will know that there's something deeply, I actually do play the guitar, so I don't know a little bit about music, that there's something about playing an instrument that is just deeply satisfying to your soul, that you're the one that's making the music. And it might not sound like it sounds on Spotify. I was going to say CD, but that just reveals that I'm too old. It might not sound like a professional musician. I mean, it will sound more beautiful on your speaker with your, you know, with your phone. But really, there's something deeply satisfying to playing music yourself. And so it's worthwhile. Like, to play this, I would need 2 years of practicing hard and really going for it. And I might be able to play it, but it takes time and it takes effort. And it's not going to work the first time that you try it. And I think some of us may be doing that with certain spiritual disciplines, like the one that we're talking about today, Sabbath. It's like, I tried it. It's not really working for me. I don't know. Like, I mean, that's probably for other people. It's not for me. All of these things that we're going to discuss will take time, will take practice, but over time will have a deeply satisfying, lasting result. It's like learning to play an instrument. I think some of us may be tempted to treat prayer like a device. Like, can you just imagine in a few years, some of us on a ChatGPT just typing in like great prayer, Christian prayer, for like my difficult exam tomorrow, and then copy paste email god@heaven.com. Here you go, like make it work. Like, I think we need something else to really experience a deep satisfaction in our life with God. It will be a lot more like playing an instrument. It will take time and practice. All right, why are we starting with Sabbath? So, of all these 9 practices that we are going to talk about, why would we start with Sabbath? Some of you might even think, like, why talk about Sabbath anyway? Isn't that a law thing? Why is it even in the 9 practices? Okay, we're starting with Sabbath, first of all, because we kind of depend on what practicing the way is bringing out. And they are starting with Sabbath, so we're starting with Sabbath. So this is just how it works. They brought out 2 practices and they're going to bring out the rest over the next couple of years. But I think that they start with Sabbath because they're the sort of the main guy behind it, the teacher is John Mark Comer. He says that beginning to practice Sabbath has changed his spiritual formation around. It's like he sees it as a before and an after life, where his life with God was deeply unsatisfying before and deeply satisfying after. So you might be familiar with the book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. A lot of people, I think, have read that or maybe familiar or vaguely familiar with it. And he argues there that the biggest enemy of spiritual growth is hurry. Like, we're just too busy to really experience a deep and satisfying relationship with God. And Sabbath, then, is a way to every week, at least for one day, slow down, embrace rest, and spend time with God intentionally. Secondly, starting with Sabbath, it kind of makes sense because what we're talking about is to reorient your life or refocus your life around following Jesus. That's what we're doing. And so, and that's quite big. You're like your whole life, reorient your whole life around Jesus. So what if we can start with one day a week that you set aside to focus on that, to be intentional about your relationship with God? What if we just start with one day that can become a cornerstone habit and be a catalyst for integrating these other practices into your life later on? So that's why we're starting there. We're also starting because I'd argue that Sabbath really is a forgotten practice. Sabbath, which you could define as just one day of rest, a 24-hour period dedicated to God. It's been practiced diligently throughout church history for all these centuries, and it was always part of sort of the assumed rhythm of any society. But over the last couple of decades, it's really been pushed aside to the sidelines by 24/7 shopping, you know, 24/7 being available for work, 24/7 entertainment, 24/7 everything. We are a culture and we're a generation where the standard answer to give to how are you is, yeah, I'm good, busy. Busyness is something that is good. It's something, if you're not busy, then yeah, what are you doing with your life, really? Busyness is the new normal. This culture of busyness has pushed aside a very fundamental practice in the life that in the life with God. And so much so that beginning to practice Sabbath may actually be an act of resistance against that. Before, you would practice Sabbath almost unchosen. You know, the shops just weren't open. There was no one at the office. There was nothing to do. You didn't have cell phones yet. So it was almost like a forced day of rest. It was assumed part of the rhythm of a society. But now it almost becomes an act of defiance against a cultural expectation of always being busy, of always doing something, of always going somewhere, of always being available. Sabbath today answers a deep need, though, in our soul that is wasting away under the constant demand and activity of the inner and outer expectation to always be busy. So that's why we're starting with Sabbath. It's a forgotten practice. Now, today is very much an intro message, and I'm almost halfway. and I'm going to take you on a quick Bible tour, like just run through scripture, touching on some main points about Sabbath, and then the next 3 weeks we'll be digging in a bit deeper. So first, we see Sabbath coming up very early in scripture, actually in the second chapter of the first book, that is of course Genesis. And Genesis is giving us a sort of beautiful, poetic, dramatic account of creation, creation of this world. And in the second chapter we read this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished," bam, "and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." God rested. How incredible is that? That it says that God rested. I mean, isn't he God? Isn't he like all-powerful, all-knowing, like never gets tired? Like, what is he doing? What does it mean that he rested? Did he take a nap? Did he fall asleep? Was he like exhausted? What's happening here? What did he do when he rested? The word rested, when it says God rested, the word rested is a verb form of the word Shabbat. So it says that God Sabbathed on the seventh day. A word that you could also translate as to cease or to stop, complete, even to celebrate and enjoy. And these are called the different moves of what we now know as the Sabbath. And also the roughly the outline of this four-week series. The first one, stop. Second, to rest. Third, to delight. And fourthly, to worship. And this is really what the Sabbath is for. To stop all your activity, rest, delight, and worship. And the impression you get from reading these verses of God resting, of God Sabbathing on the seventh day after finishing all of creation, is not that he like crashes on the couch, you know, and is just exhausted, like, oh, I'm so tired of, you know, creating all of heaven and earth and everything, man. Like, it's more like an artist or a builder that is sitting back, relaxed, and just enjoys the beautiful work that he's done. I can imagine being a painter or some other form of an artist, and you just look at what you've made, and you're like, ah, man, it took a lot of blood, sweat, and tears, but look at that. Like, same if you're a builder, if you've ever built something or you've created something, like, it's to really take it all in and enjoy, like, wow, look at that. I'm enjoying what I've made. This is really a move of the Sabbath, is that we take a day in a week where we enjoy the fruit of our labor. I mean, we're created in God's image, so we're created to work and we're created to create. When are we taking time to really enjoy what we've created, what we're working so hard for? The way that Genesis incorporates this notion of the Sabbath day into the creation account tells us that it is part of creation. A line that I love there is that Sabbath is woven into the fabric of creation. In the same way that day and night and earth and sky and land and sea are also just part of how creation is, how it works, what it looks like. In the same way that our bodies are created to be awake during the day and asleep during the night, in the same way the Sabbath is part of God's creation. We can work for 6 days, but then we need to stop and rest on the seventh day. Not abiding by God's order in creation will inevitably have negative consequences for us. So Sabbath in Genesis comes to us as part of the order of creation. Humans are created with a need to Sabbath, to rest and to delight. There's more even to it. Note that it's the first thing in the whole of Scripture that God blesses. He blesses a day. And this is interesting. It's not a mountain that he blesses. This is the blessed mountain or a building, like a temple as a meeting place. Like he blessed the building. This is where you should come and meet with me, or a tree or a river or like whatever. Like what he blesses is not a location. It's a day, which tells us that our God is a God that wants to spend time with us. He is a relational God. He longs to spend quality time with you. Right. The second way that Sabbath comes to us is in the book of Exodus. So skip forward to Exodus. It describes how the people of God, you know, the journey started with Abraham in Genesis 12, and then yada, yada, yada. And they end up in Egypt in slavery, and then through Moses, God takes them out of slavery and leads them to the promised land. So Exodus kind of describes how he gets them out of Egypt, but then also how he gets them through the desert to the promised land. It's a whole long journey, a lot's happening, and he's really forming his people to be his people that lives as a kingdom of priests, his purpose for them. And part of that is that he gives them the law. And of course, famously, the Ten Commandments are sort of short summary of the law. And the fourth commandment, interestingly, also the one with the longest description, is the Sabbath. It says in Exodus 20, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day," Sabbath on the seventh day. "Therefore, the Lord has blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." So Exodus, the Sabbath comes to us as a commandment. Remember the Sabbath. Now, this is difficult for a people to do in slavery. They really had to remember it because it wasn't in their system. I mean, when you're a slave and you're forced to work for Pharaoh, you don't get a day off. Yeah, you just keep on working, keep on there. Every day is the same. Work, what is it? Eat, sleep, work, repeat. Like, that's it. It's you're just in working mode. So they had to be reminded, my way, the way that I created the earth, it means that at least one day a week, you take off, and you don't work, you don't do anything, you rest and you restore. It's difficult for a generation or generations that have been living under the yoke of slavery. I think we still see that in our world, maybe even the country that you come from, or the people that you come from. If it's a people or a country that's been under the yoke of slavery, it takes generations long to get that out of the system. And this is what's happening to these people. So they had to remember the Sabbath. It had to, again, become part of their rhythm. So it comes here as a commandment, and it includes a couple of "you shall nots." which feels like a limitation, especially to us in the 21st century, but really it's not to take away any freedom, it's to give freedom. It's like, you don't have to like constantly go, go, go. You have to trust me that I'll care for you. 6 days you shall work, and the seventh you need to rest. This is how I created you. And so it's pointing back to the creation account. Like, this is part, I made the world this way, and you want to abide by this. It's good for you. It's giving you freedom. It's giving you rest. It's a move against the way of slavery. Interestingly, in the Exodus account, you immediately see, of course, that the people do not abide by the Sabbath. And so when God gives the manna, he gives it every day. And then they think, and he says, like, okay, I'm going to give you twice the amount on the sixth day, so you can gather more, prepare more, and then you'll have enough for the Sabbath. So you don't have to go out on the Sabbath day. What do they do? Sabbath comes, and they're like, yeah, I'm not sure. I'm still going to check if there's anything out there. And then you hear this, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has what? Given you the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a gift. He has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out on this place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. It's a gift. It's a commandment, but really it's a gift. Okay, fast forward 2,000 years. Remember, a lot happens in 2,000 years, as they say. And we come to Jesus. Now, so much has happened in the meantime. So, of course, the people kept on with all the other commandments, breaking God's laws, breaking the Sabbath. They end up in exile. During exile, they're wondering. We just talked about this in the Nehemiah series. Like, they wonder, like, what happened? How did we get here? And they go back to God's laws. Like, oh, wait, this is where we've gone wrong. And they kind of restore that back into their system as a society. They want to follow God. They want to follow the law. They want to abide by all the rules. And so really what you see happening is that the pendulum is swinging all the way the other way. So where they first were not abiding by the law at all. At some point they leave it somewhere in the temple, and then 40 years later someone's like, hey, look, I found a book. You're like, what is a Deuteronomy? What is that? But then the pendulum is going all the way the other way, and people are becoming legalistic about everything. And they think, like, if we can stick by the rules or even create a sort of guardrail around the rules to make sure that we won't break the rules, then God will love us and do everything that we hope. So this is what happened. So especially around Sabbath, they became super strict. And the Pharisees, who you remember are sort of the Jesus' nemesis in the Gospels, they're especially strict around Sabbath. They created all these rules about how many steps you could take or how much weight you could lift on a Sabbath and this and in that. And then Jesus comes along and he approaches Sabbath in a very different way. And it really gets them going. They don't like it. He strolls around on the Sabbath. He heals people on the Sabbath. He and his disciples, they go through a field and they pick some grain and they just get a little snack. They're like, yeah, you know, just enjoying the day. And the Pharisees come and like and trying to teach him, like, hey, this is not allowed on the Sabbath. And then Jesus ends up saying, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. When you read the Gospels, you might think that Jesus wasn't interested in Sabbath at all. But it's quite the opposite. He refers to himself as the fulfillment of Sabbath. He reminds them that the rule makers that Sabbath was a gift to be enjoyed, not a burden to carry. It's actually likely that Jesus healed so much on the Sabbath, not to piss off the Pharisees or so, but because the Sabbath is a day of restoration. It's a day of healing. It's a day of encountering the goodness and the grace of God. So maybe there was extra healing available on the Sabbath for that reason. It's a day of restoration. Jesus sort of redeems the Sabbath again for us as a way to encounter the living God on a day that he declared holy. And Jesus himself embodies the Sabbath. Listen to what it says in Matthew 11. I'm reading the super awesome paraphrase from the Message here. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, Jesus says. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Jesus is the seventh day, the invitation to stop and to rest, to delight and to worship in flesh and blood. And so Sabbath, in the time since Jesus, is released from that burden of guilt and shame and strict rules and all of that. It's restored to be a grace-filled day where we are invited to enjoy relationship with God and find restoration in his presence again. Where Sabbath is part of the creation order in Genesis and a commandment and a gift in Exodus, it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And in the time since, Sabbath is an invitation and it's a promise. Listen to Hebrews 4. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. See, there's a rest for the people of God, a rest that they are invited to, a place of peace, of restoration, of purpose. And the author of the Hebrews links that rest that is there for us, that peace, that shalom. He connects that to the Hebrew idea of Sabbath. Through faith and in relationship with Jesus, we can experience this true Sabbath rest. But notice this. You need to strive to enter that rest. Isn't it somewhat contradictive? Let us strive to enter that rest. Let us work hard to enter that rest. See, the invitation here is like a gift that is there, but you need to go and unpack the gift. We had Bente's birthday thing on Friday, like a little party with all the kids from her class. So our house was filled with 10 kids on Friday morning. It was beautiful. And we had cake and we did a little safari. And we ended the day with a piñata. That's cool, right? So it's a box thing, like decorated, filled with candy. And then she had to take a stick and kind of knock it and to let the candy come out. And so all the kids were like, it took a while. And then finally, when it broke open, you see all the kids like pouncing on it like wild animals, like, yeah, I get it. So it was like that. Like it's been in the room all the time. That piñata was there with all the candy. It was all there, but it needed to be opened. It needed to be unpacked. It was a gift that was there, but it needed to be unpacked. You need to carve out that one day in the week where you choose to enter into that place of rest in relationship with Jesus. And so next to an invitation, it's really also a promise. I mean, for Christians today, Sabbath is a way to celebrate and look forward to the kingdom come and the kingdom that is to come. Through celebrating Sabbath and delighting in God and in the goodness of his creation and the community of his people, it's like we're living one day a week in the New Jerusalem already, where all is as it is supposed to be. So it's a way of looking forward. So before Jesus, it was a way just looking backwards to creation when all was good, when it was Eden, and there was this sort of rest and delight in his presence. For us now, since Jesus, it's a way to look forward when that Eden will be restored again, but in a new and a different way as a garden city. So this day of restoration, delight, and worship is a weekly reminder that we are the people of God. We're citizens of that new Jerusalem that will come when he returns to make all things new. All right, this is where I'm going to close it off with a few hows and whats. So I'm going to give you just one or two more ideas, some resources, and exercises. How are we doing on time? Not so good. So Let me see what I can skip. Yeah, so let me close off with one important idea that you might wonder about. What is the best day to Sabbath? Let me get this thing out of the way. So there's two different parties, and I'm part of neither of them. So there's the one party says it's supposed to be the Jewish day, the Saturday, Friday night to Saturday night, like sundown to sundown. That's the day when the Lord is waiting for you. And if you don't do it then you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments and you're being horrible people. It's a Saturday. It has to be the Saturday. Why did we shift it to the Sunday anyway? And then the other side of the argument says, well, we shifted it to the Sunday because it's the day of the Lord's resurrection, not an unimportant event. This is what makes us Christians, what makes us stand out from the Jews. So we're doing it on the Sunday. We've been doing it on the Sunday since forever. It's supposed to be the Sunday. So Sabbath has to be on the Sunday. I'm part of neither party. I say, celebrate the Sabbath on the day that works best, but by all means, go and do it. Like, if you have to work every weekend, which, I mean, it really sucks. But yeah, you could also do it on a Wednesday if it works best for you. Or you can even, if you have a sort of flexible work schedule, you can even shift it around every now and again. We do it on Saturday purely for practical reasons. Because, like, no offense, but you do feel like work to me. Sunday is a work day. Like, I get up early and I read through my message and I get ready and I'm here and I'm talking. We do meetings sometimes on Sunday afternoon. There's stuff going. So it's like, you know, I'm working on the Sunday. I need to approach this as a work day because, you know, Anya works full time and I work 4 days a week. And so so Saturday is the only day in the week where no one has to work. So that's why we do it on the Saturday. But it's not because that's the day where you need to do it. Actually, it might be a lot more practical for you to do it on Sunday because this is when we gather together with the community and worship. That is a beautiful way to celebrate Sabbath. Now, we're going to have a super Sabbath today because we're also going to have family lunch and baptism. So it's going to be filled with celebration and delight and togetherness. It's beautiful. Okay, some resources. I'm going to give you some quick resources. So for all the groups, go to your group nights and watch the teachings. Here's a few resources. These are from John Mark Comer. So Ruthless Elimination of Hurry and Garden City. Both have got a great chapter or a few chapters on Sabbath next. Also in Beautiful Resistance, John Tyson, he's actually my favorite preacher at the moment. He's got a great chapter on Sabbath as well. Jefferson Bethke, do me a favor and do the audiobook because it's fantastic how he does the audiobook. He's super fast. You don't need to speed it up. He's got a great chapter on Sabbath as well. Next, this is a whole book about Sabbath. It's actually the recommended reading from Practicing the Way, Dan Allender. I'm reading it right now. And this is a podcast, the Rule of Life podcast, where you can follow along with Practicing the Way as well. They have like whole conversations and then extra interviews, all dedicated to Sabbath. And they're working on the prayer thing right now. So a couple of resources if you want to dig in deeper. Okay, a couple of exercises, and that's where we're going to close it off. Yes, first, exercise. You will hear this as well during the week when you're at your group. First, pick a day that works best in your schedule and just try it out. That's a good one, right? First exercise, just try it out. If a full day is not going to work for you, set aside another 4 hours this afternoon, turn off your phone, take a nap, take a walk in the forest, enjoy God, enjoy rest, enjoy not having to do anything, don't open your email. Second, pick a beginning and an ending ritual. This will really help. We've got several rituals. One is pancakes on Saturday morning. Another one is, for me, opening a bottle of red wine on Friday night. Wonderful. Life is good. My Sabbaths are filled with food. that will come more in the delight part. But having a way to mark off the beginning and the end will really help to dedicate a time in between. Lastly, pick one of the three traditional Sabbath practices. Let me go through them quickly. Lighting the candles, blessing the children, eating a Sabbath meal, expressing gratitude, singing, worshiping with your church. Check. Walking, napping. I hope you have a good nap this afternoon. Making love to your spouse. reading, especially scripture, spending time alone with God, and spending time with family and friends in conversation and celebration. I hope you enjoyed today. We really look forward to digging in deeper to everything Sabbath in the coming weeks. Let's close off with prayer. I want to ask the worship team up again. After this bit of worship, we're going to transition to the baptism stuff, hear from our baptism candidates, and then move to the pool that's hopefully slightly warm by now. And we'll get to that. It's going to be a great day of celebration. Let me finish with prayer. Please stand up with me as we do so. And there's also prayer team available for you. Remember, on the Sabbath, and for most of us, this is the Sabbath, there's more healing and restoration available to you. So there's people that are ready to pray over you. If you've got any need, if you've got any want, like, there's grace for you. There's people that want to listen with you to what God is saying and pray over you. So if you need prayer, go to the side over there on your left, my right, to get some prayer. Lord, thank you that you are a God that is after a relationship with us. The first thing that you blessed was a day, a time to meet with us, to rest with us, to enjoy quality time with us. Lord, that you loved us so much, that you wanted us so much, that you even worked this into the rhythms of creation. As you created the earth, you said, I need a day to spend time with my people because I'm a God that's relational. Lord, we're here on that day to spend time with you, to hear from you, to delight in you, to worship you, to find rest in you. And Lord, if we're honest, we really need that rest from all the burdens and the expectations and the have-tos and the to-do lists and the demands. Help us today and in the rest of this day to find rest and delight in worshiping you. Meet us today and help us to Sabbath. Teach us to Sabbath, Lord. Teach us to carve out time to stop and to be with you. Amen.